So this morning, we're going to be talking about partnership. What it means to be in a partnership. We're going to talk specifically about a very powerful partnership that every one of us is invited into. But I was just thinking about partnerships. You know, what are some of the well-known partnerships that we have in our lives? I've got one that's really not that flash. It's probably one of my favorites. It's the partnership of salt and pepper. Yep. It's one of my favourites. It's like, apparently at the dinner table, they reckon, in my family, that by the time I'm finished the garnishing on my dinner, which is predominantly, you know, black pepper and rock salt, that they're halfway through their dinner. Yeah, because I love all the extras, you know. I still beat them to eat the whole dinner, so there's something wrong with my conduct at the table there. But You think of some partnerships. I think of another one to do with what we consume is L&P, you know. So over in Pyro, you take the lemon and you take the Pyro mineral water and you mix them together, and it's world famous in New Zealand. So you got L&P. But just think for a moment, some of the famous partnerships that are actually out there, like the people partnerships. I think of this one of Bonnie and Clyde. I mean, it's sort of been sensationalised by folklore and movies and stuff, but here was this couple who are actually infamous because they were bank robbers, and Bonnie and Clyde, she became known as a little bit of a gunslinger and cigar smoker, but apparently she actually wasn't, but that's what the folklore says. But they were pretty infamous. They were in the 1930s. There was another couple that got together in the 1930s, and that's these two guys here, Bill and Dave. And they got together when they were college students, and they went away on camp together and came back from camp with all these brainy ideas, and then they got together in a garage and they set up a company that we know very well today called Hewlett-Packard. Apparently they had to toss a coin to decide whose surname would come first. You know, so that was a good partnership. What are some of the partnerships that you think of when you think of a good partnership? Like, any ideas of some partnerships that come to mind? The famous world partnerships. Any ideas? What's that? Harley Davidson. I didn't know that. I just presumed it was the name of a motorbike, but obviously it was two people. Harley and Davidson got together and made a bike. Cool. What else? Massey Ferguson. There was two people as well. Was. Rolls Royce. Okay. We're really mechanically minded today. It's that workshop thing kicking on in, isn't it, eh? What's that? Hosworth. Oh, I don't know it. Sorry, show my ignorance there. I'll tell you one partnership that we've just celebrated just in the last week is Anzacs. You know, Australia, New Zealand, the Anzacs. And what's interesting, you get something like the Anzacs can tell you that partnerships are not always equal. You know, often partnerships are like 50-50. So the Anzacs, they were in partnership with the British, right? And yet the number difference of how many British were fighting alongside how many Anzacs, so the Anzacs were just a really small lot. And then if you look at the Anzacs, you go, wow, New Zealand were a really small part of that, actually. But do we feel small because of that? Do the others see us as that? They don't. Even though the partnership is actually in imbalance, the partnership is still significant because it's not all about 50-50 in partnership. You can have a really strong partnership with imbalance. There's some bad partnerships out there. I can think of one. Samson and Delilah. That is an unhealthy partnership. So you've got this unrestrained, ill-disciplined, muscly guy, and you've got this sensual, seductive, beautiful lady, and that just, everything just goes wrong. So there's some dodgy partnerships out there. There's one amazing partnership that you and I are part of. It's a powerful partnership. It's the partnership that the follower of Jesus has with the Holy Spirit. And it's definitely out of balance. It's not a 50-50 deal. It's interesting, if you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he's telling them to wait in Jerusalem, that they're to wait and that in a few days the Holy Spirit's going to come and going to give them power to be his witnesses, to speak of him to others, to the whole world. And you just think, you know, here's these disciples, this bunch of guys, most of them uneducated, all of them having been guys who have, you know, run away from him when he was in his darkest hour. And you think, man, who are they? And then there's the Holy Spirit who we've been learning about over the last few weeks, who's been on the move since creation began, just doing empowering, incredible work from creation all the way through, and he will right into eternity. And you go, these guys? These 12 over here, and now there's only 11 because one guy hung himself, and the Holy Spirit, and they're in partnership. That's not very balanced. And yet Jesus was saying, no, the Spirit's going to come, and he's going to empower you, and you're going to do incredible things. You will reach the world for me. Powerful partnership. And as the Spirit was moving through all the ages, moving to a point where the Son, God the Son, came, Christ, and he gave his life on the cross, and he was buried, and then he rose again. And then those that would look to him and believe in him would be forgiven and come into God's family forever. And as we find in the story of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them on that day, and the church was born. And it tells us something interesting, that the partnership of the Holy Spirit wasn't just about the individual. But in fact, the Holy Spirit, this gift from God, he comes and he comes into partnership with you and with me, and he also draws us together collectively into this thing Dave was talking about last week called the body, another picture of the church, where there's this great diversity, but it's united together as the Holy Spirit would bring us into one body, one family. And then he would give us gifts that we would use to meet each other's needs and to have our own needs met. And then there's this amazing picture of partnership of us with each other, with the Holy Spirit. Now, where we're up to in that whole story now, in the series called Gifted to Give, is to start to look at what are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us in this partnership. What are those gifts? And how do I discover what the gifts are? And so today, we are not going to go there yet. Because to discover the gifts and what they are and how they work in my life, I think it's important to first understand the power of this partnership and what it looks like for me and for you to be this person who's in partnership with the all-powerful, eternal Holy Spirit who gives us gifts. I'm sitting here and I'm going to be a receiver of that, but I look at the partnership and I go, how on earth can I partner with the all-powerful, eternal Holy Spirit? This is way out of whack. This is more out of whack than something like Anzacs. This is like, you can't even put numbers on this. In fact, it could be said that to start to think about the Holy Spirit and then for me to think about myself is just overwhelming. It's almost like going, what do I have to give? I can't contribute to this partnership. And to a needy world, what can I offer? Let alone to a needy, like, local community church. It can feel a bit like this photo I got, which Dave and I posed for the other day. Just want to bring that one up. Yeah, so you can just guess who's who there, but we set it up and took a shot. I can feel like this guy on the right. It's like, I can be just like overwhelmed that this is not going to happen. We won't show you the after shot. And yet, this is and can be a healthy partnership. Just shoot to the next slide. Thanks. No, you're back one. And somehow we've got to realize that it's not about how much can I bring in comparison to what the Spirit brings, but it's the health of that partnership. It's actually about the attitudes and the activity of that partnership. And that's what we want to explore today. Now, one thing that helps me understand the partnership a little bit is Paul, as he describes his attitudes and his activities in the partnership. Because Paul was somebody greatly gifted by God and to use his gifts of leadership and evangelism and preaching to go and spread the gospel to non-Jews. That was what he was called to, an incredible way. Just go to the next verse. But this is when Paul is writing about how this works in his life, this powerful partnership. He says these words in Colossians 1. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. There is a lot in here. This describes how this partnership works. And though it's a partnership that's in imbalance, both partners are incredibly active in a really positive way. Because we can think, yeah, it's just all about the Holy Spirit. It's about like, I've just sort of got to let go and let God because he's so much the main part and I'm just overwhelmed and a nothing that I'm just going to let go and let God, you know? So maybe I should just sit back and just wait and wait. And it's like, I'm going to be the conduit, like I'm like the water pipe and the Holy Spirit's like the water that's going to go rushing through the pipe, you know? He's the one that makes the difference. I'm like the power cable. And he's the surging electricity, the energy that's going to go on when the light switch goes on, you know? So it's like, we sort of like can be waiting, and there's going to come a moment when suddenly someone's going to turn on the tap, and the water will flow. Someone's going to turn on the switch, and the light will go on. And we know that it's all dependent on the Spirit. And so we're like passive. We're just conduits. We're just a pipe. We're just a cable, and we're just waiting around. Hoping someday it's going to happen for us. Someone's going to turn the tap on or flick the switch. That's not Paul's attitude. Paul is saying here, man, I am hardcore on this stuff. I am strenuously contending. Now, those are two really interesting words. The words that we, the root words behind them are like the word energy. That we have the word for energy. It's the Greek word for energy is energy sort of thing. It's like one of those ones where we just stole their word. And the idea is this, that the strenuously contending is this strenuously is to toil. It's to labor. It's to work hard at something. Have any of you had a good day's work in your life? Who's never had a good day's work in their life? Some of you, eh? I know. Like, my son Jay, I'll talk about him because he's not here and hopefully he won't listen to the podcast because he lives in Wellington, but it's like my son Jay. He actually does work hard. Like, he works hard with his study, works hard with his brain. He's a writer and studying English. He works hard. And he does do a part-time job in a hospitality industry. And I know he works hard at that, but in the summer, I gave him toil. I gave him labor. I gave him strenuous work to do. He came to work for me for 3 weeks to build a retainer wall. And he learnt what it is to toil. So to go like, I didn't make him do 10-hour days. He only had to do like 6-hour days, but he had to dig holes. It was awesome. He felt a bit bad when some people heard what he was doing and saying, oh, so now you're learning what it is to work. And he's thinking, so reading, writing, studies, not work? Like, he couldn't quite figure that one out, as if, like, the only way is to fit. But I think what they were meaning, he was learning what it is to physically toil. And he did awesome. Like, we got this retainer all finished, and it's cool. He came home in the weekend, and we were able to go, see that? Now that it's finished, it's like, you built that. But it was, like, hard toil. Like, long days where him and I would physically digging holes till your body's just like soaking wet in the heat and your energy is just sapped. That's the language here of strenuously. Now, the language of contending is more like my other son, Jordan. And he's another one that I'm not sure if he knows what a good day's work's like. But that's not because he doesn't physically go hard. It's just that he physically goes hard for fun because he's a kickboxer. So he does this thing called Muay Thai where they punch and kick and elbow and knee each other, and then they do this wrestling thing called clinching. Now, this word contend is like the word to wrestle. And a while ago, I had the opportunity, I was taking photos at a Muay Thai event in Hamilton here, and I normally take photos like down ringside like this, but I had the opportunity to go right up onto the corner of the ring where there's the post in the corner and then the ropes are here, and I was allowed to take photos from up on ringside. And I'd never done that before. There were these two ladies who fought, and they were in the clinch, you know, where they hold around each other's necks and they're pulling. And it was scary, these two ladies, because I was in the corner. So let's imagine here's the post, right? And I'm like this, and these two ladies were clinching like right here. And it was like, I was hanging on, like trying to take photos, and you could feel the muscles just going like this, and you could feel the bones about to break. It was just like, ugh. And there were ladies. It's like, but that's this idea of contend. It's a word used of an athlete who's just so disciplined, and they are competitive. Now, so do you get that Paul is saying, I'm not kicking back, waiting for someone to turn the switch on or turn the tap on. He's saying, when I'm about my work for Jesus, I get up a sweat and I go all day long. And when it gets intense, I hang on tight and I'm forcefully involved. But you've got to catch the next part. With all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Sorry, I got that wrong before. This is where the energy word is, this word for energy. This word for energy and powerfully works, that second word energy is works. It's got this idea. The first word energy is talking about this flow that's going to come through, the energy that's going to come through. And the works in me is the idea of a conduit through which the energy flows. And this word for powerful is talking about strength and might. Now that first word, so look at this, the word energy. It carries with it this idea of energy that is superhuman. It's like an extreme energy. And then this word powerful is just for like might and force. There's an intensity to the power. And then that last word works through is like a conduit. So this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, like, I'm just the conduit. Christ, his power, his Holy Spirit is like this forceful, supernatural energy surging through me, the conduit. But I've got to tell you that as the conduit, I'm doing my thing. Totally dependent on the Spirit. I remember hearing this when I was younger and doing some study around preaching and stuff, and I heard this guy say once, and I think he probably was quoting someone else, saying, you got to prepare your message like there's no Holy Spirit and preach it like there's nothing but the Holy Spirit. Prepare your message like there's no Holy Spirit and preach it like there's nothing but the Holy Spirit. It's not technically correct, but it's got a good idea with it. It's this idea that as I would study, I need to really apply myself and get my butt on the seat and focus and study hard, almost like there's no Holy Spirit, as if it all depends on me. Study, study, study. But when you preach, you should preach with a total dependence on the Spirit of God, because he's the only one that can take that study and make a difference in someone's life. That's the similar idea here. Paul said, man, when I go and I go to fulfill my purpose God has given me, I'm doing it with everything I've got. But I actually know that it's God, by his Spirit, working through me that makes a difference. Look at this next verse here. It's the verse before that where he's actually saying what he's spending all his energy on. This is what he's toiling and competing and contending over. He says, he is the one we proclaim, that speaking of Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. This is interesting. Dave last week was talking about the body. The church is like a body, and that the body has many different members. And I love what he was saying about that every member's contribution is significant. Everybody belongs. And they were so different. It's not like I'm different from this other person. I think, oh, you don't belong. And they can't say, I don't belong. We all belong. And we can't either say that either person's contribution is insignificant. It's really important to hear that. But the whole idea of the body and the gifts and the diversity was so that the body might be built up. And it's the same language here he's using about being fully mature. It's like that the body of Christ, that this thing called the church would be complete, that it would be built up. And so Paul's saying, man, that's what I'm about. I'm about sharing Jesus with so much energy and effort and all that. But as I do that, I realize it's really just Christ's energy, his Spirit working through me. That's this idea of a conduit. Just grab your Bible and go to Romans chapter 12. I want to look here at the attitude and action it would take for us to be a great conduit to the Spirit, for us in this powerful partnership to be healthy and effective. Almost like if you were saying, oh, I really want to know what my spiritual gift is and I want to use that well, I would say, well, if you want that, then the stuff we're about to talk about is key for you being in the right place for that to happen. It's about your posture, it's about your own spirit, who you are, and it's about how you might engage. So in Romans 12, and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. The first thing I would say, and this is very true of Paul, is that we need to have a humble posture. It's interesting, that passage where Paul's going like, check me out, I'm fighting the fight, you know, I'm toiling away, but it is his spirit through me. What you read preceding that is he says this, he says, I've got a calling on my life for sharing the gospel with non-Jews, with the Gentiles, and he says, to this I am a servant. It's really interesting because you can sometimes read Paul and think, man, he's the big shot. But he's not. He has this humble attitude where he's going, I'm the servant in this. I'm here. I have this beautiful relationship with my Father in heaven. And I just humbly come and just because of the love that he has for me and the love I now have for him, I just want to serve his purposes. And so he just wants to humbly serve. He does that really like intensely, but his posture is humble. That's what this passage in Romans is talking about. It's incredible. Like, it's the beginning place. As Paul writes, he says, in view of God's mercy, you offer yourself as a living sacrifice. He's saying that's where it all begins. You just go, there's nothing that I can bring. And I just fall on the mercy of God, saying, God, please have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you that Jesus Christ died for me. Thank you for your love for me. Thank you for your mercy. I give myself to you. Here I am, a sacrifice. I'm alive still. I'm not a dead sacrifice. I'm living, but I'm living and available for you to work through me. It's like another word would be like our conduit. We'd just say, God, here I am, your conduit. Just let whatever you need to flow through me. I'm available. And it's interesting that as he starts to talk about this idea of being in the body and the gifts, he goes here. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. He's saying you need to have a humble posture. Firstly, it's like a thankful and surrendered life where you're going, thank you for your mercy, I just give you my life. But then it's a humble life where you're just going, this is who I am. It's interesting what it says. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. I think the second part's important because it's not like be down on yourself. It's just don't think too highly, but have a sober judgment, have a level judgment. Like, don't think down on yourself either. It's not about going like, oh, woe is me, I'm useless, I can't do anything. It's going, no, who are you? What are you good at? What can you contribute? That's like a part of humility is not being, I am useless. It's having sober judgment. It's being level and fair about your estimation of yourself. But I like this end part. It's also a selfless life. See what he's saying about the many parts? He's saying, and each member belongs to all the others. That's part of humble posture. That's this whole idea where we're doing a series called Gifted to Give. Is you go, man, I'm so gifted. Not in that sense of like, wow, look what I've got. But it's like, man, God has, like Leah was just praying. Look, God's placed us here. He's given us so much. I was thinking about that this morning. Went to McDonald's, had my coffee fixed. So I didn't wake the household up at home. And I just paused for a bit when I got back in the car and I just started going, oh, thank you, God, for all you've done for me. And so I started thinking about all that I have. And it's like, it's amazing what God has given me, what he's given you. And he's given us not just life like we learned about at the beginning of this series, but he's given us eternal life through his son. And so you think of all this, I'm gifted, but why? To give. That he entrusts to us life to give it away. And that's what he's saying here. It's like, yeah, you are a member in the body of Christ. And by the way, as a member in the body, you belong to everybody else. Your life's not your own, and it's not for you. Have you thought about, like, how much of our life and our energy and our time is spent on ourselves? Like, a lot. And he's saying, it's not. The ownership of you is them. There's this body thing going on again. I like where the passage goes next. This is the part about the gifts, and he lists a set of gifts, quite different gifts than we had read to us last week in 1 Corinthians 12. But look at what he says here, verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is to give, giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I would say that not only do we need to have a humble posture when it comes to thinking about this powerful partnership, but we need to have a willing spirit. I mean, that's like spirit with a small s. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about your human spirit, the real you. Is the real you willing? Is the real you going, oh, yeah, I'm giving myself to God, and as part of that now I belong to the others. So what do I do with this life that's a gift? I give it away. There's a willingness there. I think it's some of it's pretty basic, like, if your gift is prophesying, you prophesy. If it's serving, you serve. If it's teaching, you teach. If it's encouraging, you encourage. It's almost like going, man, I'm just willing that what's in front of me, I will willingly give. If I have the ability to meet the need, I will meet the needs of others. It's just this willingness to not be suddenly going like, oh, I don't know about today, and trying to measure up whether is this my moment or my gift, or can I meet? It's like there's a willingness that, for example, that if you've got the ability to encourage somebody and somebody needs encouraging, Paul's going, you'd get on with it. But it's almost like because you've pre-decided, there's a proactiveness here which just goes, what I've been given, as I see need, I will step in and meet need. There's just a willing spirit. But part of this willingness is not just about like mentally sort of adding up, going like, so on this side is a ledger of what I have, and on this side is a ledger of the needs of others, and I'll see what I can accounting-wise balance out the sheet. There's a passion to this. There's a heart to this. That the willing spirit is not just intentional, but the willing spirit is like heart investment. Look at the second part there. It's interesting the shift Paul does. It's almost like as he's peeling off, going like, if you got this, do this. If you got this, do this. If you got this, do this. Oh, by the way, if you've got this, you need to have Colossians 1 toiling and contending going on. See what he says? If you're a giver, do it generously. If you're a leader, do it diligently. If you're showing mercy, do it cheerfully. He's talking about heart investment. He's not just talking about activity. He's saying there's attitude and activity going hand in hand here that produces a powerful partnership. So that's the second part. I think we need to have a humble posture. We need to have a willing spirit. Let's read the next part down to verse 9. I think we also need an active engagement. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, sharing with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who are persecuted. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. It's another way to say this would be Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. He's going, this is the kind of lifestyle that the Spirit will produce in you. This is what the Spirit looks like. This is actually what Christ-likeness looks like. And what I love about this is it's very active, it's very engaged, it's attitude in action. And it's a powerful partnership of all the members with each other, with the Holy Spirit empowering. You look at some of the language that's here. Just go to the slide before that. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Love, again, is the key. We're going to see that every passage we look at to do with the spiritual gifts. Love is at the key. It's at the heart of it. Because loving relationships and community is at the core of this whole thing of a powerful partnership and of the being gifted to give is love. And it's a love that's very active. Look at some of the ways that it's active. It's active in that it's about making the right decisions around good and evil. It's actively in praying and in sharing and in welcoming and in feeding and relating to one another with a humble posture and a willing spirit. But it's active. You go, man, I really want to know what my gift is. Can you give us a list? And like, is there a test I can sit to figure out which my gift is so I can get on and do my gift? And I go, it's not the point. If you want to know what your gift is, be in a humble posture, willing spirit, and actively engage. You start being a part of family. You start being involved with family. You start loving each other. And you let it be active. See, it's interesting that in this second part, it's not like the giftless where it says, so if you encourage, encourage, and if you give, give. This stuff's for everybody, and yet it's pretty similar. It's almost going like some of that gift stuff we should all be doing to everybody all the time. And every now and then you'll notice somebody and go like, they are really good at that. And when they do that with the right heart, God's Spirit does amazing things through that. And I'd go, oh, spiritual gift. But it births out of a place where the community has been the community and just getting on with it. Actively engaged in each other's lives. So, I want to give you an example of what that looks like in a life. And want to close with this, if I can find the page. It's a guy called Joseph, okay? And Joseph is an encourager. If you got your Bible, just go to Acts chapter 4. And we read there about Joseph. Now, Joseph's gift is a gift of encouragement. So Paul has said in Romans 12 that the one who has the gift of encouragement should encourage. So it's a spiritual gift. If you go to 1 Thessalonians, it would tell us that we should all be encouraging each other. So it is one of those gifts where we're all called to be encouragers. So in this family here, we should all encourage each other. But it is possible that there are some people in this family who have the spiritual gift of encouragement. Joseph's one of those. Joseph's an interesting guy. Like as we read of him, if you're just there in chapter 4, it gives us a little description of him. It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. Now, so Joseph comes from Cyprus. That's this little island where you've got like Turkey and you've got Israel, and then it's just sitting there in the Mediterranean. Big island, actually, called Cyprus. Okay, and that's where he's from. He's a Levite. That tells me something about this guy Joseph. Is he's already a servant. That's what Levites were. They were those that served God's people in worship. And so here's this Levite called Joseph. Now, in the story, Joseph finds himself from Cyprus in Jerusalem. Maybe he was one of the guys that arrived there for the Feast of Pentecost and heard the amazing things that God has done through that miraculous languages on Acts 2. We don't know. But he somehow has been swept up into this community called the church. And he's there and he's amongst the new believers and he's with the apostles. And there's an incredible description just before this of what the church looks like. Look at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. So there's unity. No one claimed that their own possessions were their own. They belonged to each other. That sounds a lot like what we just read in Romans. But they shared everything they had. We were just reading in Romans about sharing. Here's the first church and they look like Romans 12 already. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. Here's what's cool about that. God's power, that spirit power, so powerfully at work through the conduit of his people. And you're sort of wondering what's going to come next, because in early Acts you're hearing about healing and miracles and unknown languages. But you know what it says the fruit is? Nobody was in need. Why? Because they're all sharing with each other. It's almost like in this passage saying, here's a pretty cool miracle. When people realize that all their stuff is everybody else's stuff and they get in and they share with need and nobody is in need, that's a miracle. That's the power of God at work in community. It says this, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And then it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, he sold a field he owned, bought the money, put it at the apostles' feet. So I know this about Joseph, is Joseph's an amazing guy. He's a servant of God from a foreign place who's now in Jerusalem. He's actually got some wealth to him, and he sells it, and he brings it because he's generous, and he lays it at the apostles' feet to help meet the needs of others. He is already in a humble posture. He's already got a willing spirit, and he just got actively engaged. Now, you would think if a guy sells his whole section and gives all the money, and I'm selling a section at the moment, I'm not planning on giving all the money, so I'm not feeling a lot like Joseph right now. If I went and did that, you might call me Bar-Didomi. Bar-Didomi. That means son of giving. So you would think that this guy, Joseph, could be given a new name called Bar-Didomi. But he's not. Look at what it says here. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, son of encouragement. They nicknamed him. You go, really? You got the wrong name? He just gave away his whole section. And they go, yeah, but we see something deeper in this guy. He's a son of encouragement. The word encouragement there is a very similar word to the word Jesus says when he says the Holy Spirit is going to come alongside you and speak into your lives. He's going to be the Paraclete. And they're saying, we've given this guy the nickname son of the Paraclete, son of encouragement. And this is what the word encouragement means. It means that you come and you stand beside somebody. Taylor, come on up here. So if Taylor's here and I have the gift of encouragement, what it's saying is that firstly, I'm going to come and I'm going to stand alongside Taylor. I'm not going to be at distance, I'm going to be close. That's speaking of relationship. It's like, I'm here. What does it say? It says, I'm here, I'm for you, I'm with you. I'm going to stand shoulder to shoulder with you. It's really important. Now, what do I do while I stand shoulder to shoulder? The second part of the word means that I'm going to declare the verdict. It's a bit like a court case kind of thing, but it's declaring God's verdict. So as I stand beside Taylor, I would be declaring the truth of God that is true of Taylor. And in so doing, I would be strengthening Taylor. So it might be that I come and say, Taylor, I want you to know that you're greatly loved by God. That's God's verdict. It's his truth. That I come and I stand beside Taylor and I put into Taylor's life. And I go, Taylor, God is never looking away from you. He's always got his eye on you. He's always seeing you and he knows you. And he has great plans for you. And he will never leave you. And he deeply loves you. And you are his forever. See, those are words of truth. God's verdict on Taylor that I would stand beside and give to him. That's the idea of encouragement. Thank you. Be encouraged, my friend. So this guy called Joseph, who's now called Barnabas, is somebody who stands alongside and he gives verdict. Now, here's where we're just going to race through, looking at Barnabas. Go to the next slide, thanks. So this thing happens where the good news of Jesus heads on to the north to Antioch, and the word comes back to Jerusalem that there's new people trusting Jesus. And they go, oh, who shall we send there? And they go, we'll send Barnabas. And so Barnabas, he rocks up there to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. See what he did? He stood beside the new believers of Antioch and he spoke to them what was true. See what it says? Encourage them to remain true to what the to the Lord. He's speaking truth into them. He's giving them courage and strength. And it's amazing that the church grows. Go to the next slide. There's this other occasion where are we up to? Oh yeah, concerning Paul. So Saul, who was later called Paul, the one who we've just been reading his writings, such a famous guy, when he first trusted Jesus, everybody freaked out in the church. They didn't want to have anything to do with him because he was a Christian killer. He was the one trying to destroy the church. And as he's trying to destroy the church, they're all keeping him at arm's length. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was really a disciple. They thought he was just a con man trying to get on the inside so he could then have all their names and put them in prison. Who is it that steps in? Barnabas? He just steps in. And do you see it? He's a humble guy. He's a generous guy, thoughtful of others. He's so engaged, but he's got a fearlessness about him. Where he goes and he seeks out Saul and he stands beside Saul, and he declares God's verdict to the other disciples, to the apostles. And he goes, "This is Saul. He has trusted Christ and he's been sharing Christ with others, and I'll vouch for him." And because of that, Saul is accepted. And it's interesting that as time goes on, like Saul heads on out, but just go to the next verse here, is that, so there comes a time when Barnabas goes to Tarsus and he's looking for Saul. I'm just sort of trying to catch up where we're at, just a sec. Oh, cool. So this is just after he's been at Antioch and he's encouraging the church. He actually goes to Tarsus, grabs Saul, brings him back with him to Antioch, and they spend a whole year there encouraging each other. Now, I'm not sure what the next slide is, but just go there. Now, come back one. Cool. No worries. Just a glimpse there of where we're going. Here's what I love about the rest of Barnabas' story. Is in a few chapters later in Acts, about chapter 13, there's Barnabas and Saul. You keep reading about them. They're doing incredible things for God. They're spreading the word. And here's Saul, the great preacher, and here's Barnabas, the great encourager. But it's Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. They get to Cyprus. Whose home place is Cyprus? Who lives there? Barnabas. He's in his hometown. This is his place. This is not Saul's place. This is his place. And there's Barnabas and Saul enter Cyprus. And they head on down towards the southwest to a place called Paphos. And they get there. And this interaction happens where Saul, it says, whose name was changed to Paul, suddenly confronts some evil and starts proclaiming Jesus in such a powerful way. And then something changes as Luke writes the story. And he says, and Paul said, and Paul did. And there's a whole chapter, and you don't even hear about Barnabas. It goes, Paul, 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 Paul. And then at the end of the chapter, it says, and Paul and Barnabas went north into Turkey. And you just go, what just happened? Like Barnabas, the leader, went to his hometown. And when he left his hometown, Paul was the leader. And you read the rest of the story, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. You just go, what a humble guy. What a humble guy that even in his own town, he just goes, Paul, you're the man, and I'm with you now. You've been with me all this time, I'm with you. And I'm okay about that. Isn't that incredible? I don't know, I was just reading that and going, wow. Like, here's what that'd be like. It's like me and Dave. We're the pastors here, you know? And Dave's a young fella, and yeah, I'm the one who got bigger guns than him and all that. But it's like, what would that look like? Like, honestly, that's what I was thinking about today. Like, what would that look like? So we get down the track, and suddenly one day Dave's just preaching it hard out, and we're just going like, whoa! And it's just like, and there could come a point where suddenly it's like Campbell and Dave, Dave and Campbell. Wow, would I be ready for that? I don't know. I'm amazed at Barnabas. He just goes, in his hometown, he goes, I'm okay with that. I'm so humble with that. Now, here's what's interesting. There's another story that goes on, that they're in this place and they've got a young guy, Mark, with them, and he's a bit of trouble. And Barnabas is going, Mark can keep coming with us. And Paul says, I don't want Mark with me anymore. He's too much trouble. And they have a fight over it. So Barnabas digs his toes in and they have an argument. And him and Paul separate. And Barnabas stands beside this young guy, Mark, and takes Mark with him. And Paul and Barnabas separate. It doesn't always go smooth. What's incredible later on in 2 Timothy is Paul writes a letter and he says to Luke, he says, oh, can you bring Mark to me, that young guy that I kicked off the team? Can you bring him to me? Because he's useful to me. There's some other story went on there we don't read, where Barnabas chose to not be with the big shot Paul, but to go with the little guy Mark, built into his life in such a way that one day Paul went, you know what, that guy Mark, things have changed. He's useful. Please bring him on my team. What I want to tell you is that Barnabas, son of encouragement, has a humble posture, a willing spirit, and he's actively engaged. And I'm pretty sure, and I know this is just my guessing, but I just can't imagine Barnabas sitting there, you know, after Pentecost, and he's hanging in the church, and they're all being generous to each other, and he's going, wonder what I should do in the church. Wonder what my gift is. Just go online and have a look. Fill a test out, do a survey. I don't think so. I don't think he ever got hung up about his gift. I think he just loved Jesus, knew that Jesus loved him. He knew he was in this family and he wanted to love others. So he just came humbly, willingly, and got actively engaged. And everyone else looked on and went, wow, son of encouragement. We're going to start in 2 weeks' time after Mother's Day looking at the gifts, looking at how you can ID your gift. Don't get too focused on that. Don't get too hung up about that. It's important, but it's secondary to being a healthy member in a healthy body. Whereas we find in all the gift passages, love is the key. Let's just pray. Lord God, I thank you for your incredible love for us and that you've gifted us life, you've gifted us Jesus, you've gifted us eternal life, forgiveness, your family, you've placed us in this church, you've given us your Holy Spirit and he has given us gifts to serve each other for your glory. And I ask that even in all of that and as we explore that you would just help us to just pause even right now and just go, thank you, God, for your mercy. We bring ourselves as living sacrifices and we just come in a humble posture and say, here we are, we are yours. We are willing to do whatever it takes to love each other. And we want to start doing that. Just lead us in that, Lord God, to be those who, though we're so diverse, would be united together under the headship of Jesus and that we would be a healthy body. Yeah, we just want to come right now and just take this time, Lord God, to offer ourselves to you as we would sing, maybe as we'd sit in quiet, just that you would help us to give what we don't even have the strength to give away ourselves. But we do. We want to come and offer ourselves to you today in the name of Jesus.